So we've already set the stage through this series coming up to this verse, but I want to remind us what we've come off of and what we just read. We have been told that we are not under obligation to the flesh, and that if, in fact, a so-called believer lives a life in accordance with the flesh, then it's evidence that they are not truly a believer in the first place. And if they're not truly a believer in the first place, then of course the wages of their sin is death, just as for all men. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is also this promise that if you are not living in accordance with the flesh, but rather in accordance with the Spirit, you're being led by the Spirit, then that is evidence. It is not your salvation. It is evidence of your salvation. And that the wages of sin, this death, is not applied to you, but rather you have the gift of what? Eternal life. And that's what this text gets into this morning. As we saw last week, there is no such thing as a carnal Christian, right? Of this idea of a follower of Christ who just lives a completely unrepentant life that's habitually in sin, living according to the flesh. There's no such thing. As we said humorously, right? You'll sooner see Bigfoot riding a unicorn on top of the Loch Ness Monster than you will a carnal Christian. It's not going to happen. Because according to Paul in Romans, those who walk according to the flesh, according to carnality, are not actually saved. Now let me guard this. Of course, we must understand, are there Christians who struggle with sin? Every single one of us in this virtual room struggle with sin. The idea is not saying that if you struggle with sin, you are not a Christian. What he's saying is that if you love your sin, if you are acting like an unbeliever in this way, that you love your sin and you walk according to the flesh, you walk in carnality, there is no repentance, there's no hatred for sin, there is no struggle, then it's evidence that you're not truly a follower of Christ and you are going to face the wages of your sin, which is death. As he says, if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But then he contrasts it and says, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This again is not teaching work salvation. He's not saying, hey, listen, if you put to death your sin, then you can save yourself. What's the whole point of the beginning of Romans? You can't put to death your sin. It's impossible. You could have a billion lives to live over and over again, and every single life you would sin because you're a sinner. You can't even go a whole hour without sinning. I can't go a whole hour without sinning, and I'm regenerated by the Spirit. Those who are lost in their sins do nothing but sin. Their motivations are completely tainted by wrong motivations. They never do anything truly unto the glory of God. They never do anything by faith. Everything they do is tainted by their sinful nature. That is why the Old Testament is able to say your righteous deeds are as but filthy rags before God Almighty. But if you are saved, if you are born again, this heart of stone has been replaced by what? A heart of flesh. This dead heart now has a beat. This spiritually dead individual now is spiritually alive. As Jesus called Lazarus out from the grave and he rose physically, so also we, as we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, are called out from a spiritual grave and given spiritual life. And so those who are evidencing this spiritual life have assurance that they are not destined for death, not destined for hell, but rather they will live. The end of verse 13. And then he explains it a little more. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I wanted to park on verse 14 because I think there is a grave misunderstanding of what being led by the Spirit of God is. That is not in accordance with Scripture. And we must be careful to the utmost degree to be legitimate in our handling of God's word and even in our spiritual speech. We must be thoughtful in the words and the terms that we use. And so let's walk through this passage together. Those who are being led by the Spirit have eternal life. Why? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So as we break apart this verse, let's start with this. Who, being led by the Spirit of God, are the children of God? What's the word there? All. Every single person who's led by the Spirit of God is a child of God. But this is not all universally. It doesn't mean every single person, right? And we just implied this, but it does all mean every single person who walks upon this earth? Absolutely not. All is specified or made specific in a very particular way. All who are being led. All who are being led. What type of leading is this, or who is this leading done by? By the Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit. These, in particular, are the people of God, are the children of God. So number one, we are not all children of God. All right? If you use that phrase, I say this in love, get it through your head that not every person who walks on this earth is a child of God. All right? Don't use that phrase. Oh, have you ever been sharing the gospel with somebody? And I've talked with good Christian brothers and sisters, and I'm not trying to bash them, but it's not a careful using of their speech. Oh, we're all children of God. No, we are not. No, we are not. In fact, by birth, all of us are followers of Satan. We are not children of God. Yes, every single person is created by God. But to be a child of God, you must come through the Son, Jesus Christ. So, number one, we are not all children of God. He very specifically is pointing out here, only those who are being led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. There is something very clearly that evidences children for being, or individuals for being God's children, and that is being led by the Spirit. It is having life led by the Spirit. So let's first consider what a life being led by the Spirit is not. It's a very common practice, right, to understand. If you want to understand what something is, sometimes it's very good to understand what it is not first, right? So, you think of it this way. When somebody is maybe being accused of a crime, the first thing that spouse would say, or a child of that individual would say, if it's false about this individual, they would go, listen, that person is not a murderer, or that person is not a thief. In other words, though, there's a positive aspect of saying that person is honest, or that person is caring and not hateful, and therefore they would not murder, right? So we want to understand what being led by the Spirit is not, and then we can look at what it is. So what is it not? Well, being led by the Spirit, and I'm going to walk through a few different things that I think it's important for the church to recognize what being Spirit-led is. Some important points. Number one, being led by the Spirit is not divisive. And we will see this later on in what positive things are, and also in a list of what the flesh is. But being led by the Spirit is not divisive. And we've used a silly illustration before, but I think we need to really pray that the Lord would keep this from our church. Is you hear of churches splitting over what color the carpet in the foyer is going to be, whether it's pink or purple, or pink with purple polka dots, or purple with pink polka dots, and the church ends up splitting, and people leave the church, and there's division, and they go, well, the Spirit has told me, or I'm just convicted that this is the way it ought to be. And really, in that term, I am convicted in the way it ought to be. Really, what you're saying, the only thing that you can be convicted of is something that God's Word says. And who makes God's Word known to us? The Holy Spirit. So when you start to use that language, you know what exactly you're saying is, I'm being led by the Spirit to hold to this, even though God's Word doesn't say it, and therefore I'm going to be divisive. And you're saying, God's Spirit is leading me to be divisive and cause factions in my church. That is a dangerous claim. It ought never to be had by a follower of Christ. It is not being led by the Spirit. Be very careful how you choose your words and what you say. Let me make it extremely even more practical. And this is not happening right now. It's just a very life-on-life illustration for us right in front of us. At some point, I will be putting forth either Nathan or Logan to our church to be the next pastoral assistant, Lord willing. And you may go, that's not the person I told Pastor Kevin should be the pastoral assistant. I am convicted that so-and-so should be the pastoral assistant and not so-and-so. Oh, really? Does God's word tell us, Hezekiah 3:19, Nathan shall be the pastoral assistant or Logan shall be the pastoral assistant? No. Are they both qualified men? I would say yes. So be very careful your response as the Lord leads our church. Yes, every one of us can have an opinion and share our thoughts and be for a certain way, but we also must recognize that being led by the Spirit is never divisive. It is not anger. How many times do we blame this? I myself am guilty of this in my parenting sometimes. The Spirit told me how sinful this person was because they do something which is against my conscience or against what I told them to do. Therefore, I lashed out in anger towards them. That is not of the Spirit. Don't you dare use the Holy Spirit as an excuse for sinning. It is not yelling. I want what's best for them, so therefore I scream when they mess up. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It is not immorality. God gave me a sign that this is my soulmate, and therefore it's okay for us to have an illegitimate relationship. People say that. People use that as an excuse to sin. Men have used that as an excuse to leave their wife. Wives have used that as an excuse to leave their husband. It is not being Spirit-led. Galatians 5 tells us what the deeds of the flesh are. They are evident. They are clear. They don't need an explanation. They're immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, placing anything above God. How guilty are we of that throughout each day of our lives? Sorcery. Let me ask, are you careful in that which you watch and that which you support? Enmities, strife, jealousy. How easy it is to fall into jealousy. Wanting that which other people have, wishing they did not have it and wishing you had it yourself. Outbursts of anger, something we've already touched on. Let me ask, though, maybe you hold in the anger, but inside of your heart and inside of your mind, you would say, I may not have outbursts of anger, but inside, I am full of anger. This can be a heart thing, too. It's not being led by the Spirit. Disputes. How do you disagree with somebody? And again, I'm not saying I necessarily see this in our church family, but I want to guard our church family from things such as this. What happens when a members meeting is going and a decision that you don't agree with, but it's not a scriptural issue, is voted on and agreed on, but you're against it? How do you handle that? Do you handle it in a mature way without disputing? Or do you go into your own little cocoon and show that you're grumpy and show that you don't agree so that everybody else in the room knows so-and-so does not agree with this decision, which the Spirit brought about by the work of the members of the church? That is not being Spirit-led. Dissensions, factions. Brothers and sisters, there is no pecking order in the church. I plead with you, put aside your age or how long you've been a Christian or how long you've attended a certain church and humbly recognize that every part of the church, each member is vital and placed by God and is not more important or less important than the one sitting next to them, including myself. That is not being led by the Spirit. Envying. Drunkenness. Drunkenness specifically we understand as being controlled by the drink. But we have a passage in Scripture that tells us, don't be drunk with wine or strong drink, rather be filled and controlled by the who? By the Holy Spirit. So are there other things in your lives which you allow to cause you to be drunk? Maybe you've never even touched alcohol in your life. Good for you. Maybe you do drink alcohol, all right? And you don't get drunk. But the issue here is, do not be drunk or controlled by something other than the Holy Spirit. So maybe your envy at times controls you instead of the Spirit. Maybe your love of money controls you to work too much and neglect the things of God. Maybe your idea of a perfect family and perfect obedience from your children controls you to the point where you have outbursts of anger and wrath and you neglect the things of God and raising up your children in the admonishment of the Lord. And we could just keep going on and on and on. And in short, being controlled by anything but the Spirit, wrong motives, false idols, or the drink is drunkenness. And it's not being led by the Spirit. He also adds on carousing. These things are the marks of the flesh, not the Spirit. And again, let me encourage you. You may be going, wow, Pastor Kevin's coming hard down on us today. I have all the fingers pointing back at myself as well. And it's not saying that if you struggle with any of these things, you're not a believer. The fact that you do struggle with them is evidence that you have the Spirit. Because those who don't have the Spirit don't care whether they sin or not. They're just concerned about their guilt and having a good life. Those who are being led by the Spirit are concerned about pleasing God. So if you look at your life and go, man, I am sinful. Wow, I'm not led by the Spirit. I love Christ. I want to please him. I want to live for the Lord. That's evidence that you are a believer. If you look at them and go, man, I know I'm a terrible sinner. Man, I wish I was better so I could be saved or be pleasing to God. And maybe you need to reevaluate the gospel and see if your life is in accordance with it. So what is the opposite? We just considered what being led by the Spirit is not. So what is being led by the Spirit? In short, we could say it like this. It's understanding God's word and living it out. And you go, wait a second. How do you get from being led by the Spirit to simply understanding God's word and living it out? Well, what is one of the main functions of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life? It is illuminating your mind and your heart to God's word, and also he is the instrument in which God uses his power in your life to live out God's word and obey it. No Spirit, no power. And what does it say? How are we to put to death the deeds of the flesh? By the Holy Spirit. And his power. Ephesians 1. What does Paul desire the believers in Ephesus to experience? The power of God, the resurrection power of God. Through whom? Through the Holy Spirit. All right, so what does being led by the Spirit mean? It means knowing God's word and living it out. That is being led by the Spirit. It's understanding God's word and it's being filled with the word of God. And the results of that type of life are these, according to Galatians 5, to have love for others. Love is looking upon the things of others and not yourself, being more concerned with the welfare of others than the welfare of yourself, having joy, not seated in your circumstance, but rather seated in who Jesus is and eternity, having peace, though the storms of life rage about you, being able to fix your eyes on the King, the one who has power over those storms, the one who's able to keep you safe through those storms, and spending time in prayer and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep you. Cast all anxiety away from you. Pray. Rejoice always. It will keep your hearts and your minds, God's peace. Having patience, right? I'm going to be transparent here. I always thought I was a very patient person until I had kids. And then God revealed to me how impatient I can be. When we lose our patience and we want things now, it is not being led by the Spirit. True patience stems from an understanding that we have everything we need right now in Christ. And therefore, if that person in front of us does not go at the green light as fast as we want them to, it doesn't matter because I don't need them to go right now. I have Christ. It means that as I'm going through a trial that I would really like to see lifted, but it continues on week after week after week, it means I don't have to be impatient because I don't need that trial to end because I have Christ right now. It means that when your child doesn't listen after giving them an instruction the fifth or sixth or seventh time, it means you can be patient because you don't need your child to obey. Why? Because you have Christ right now. The same thing could be said of your spouse or your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad or that neighbor or that governor or that president, and so on and so on and so on. You can have patience because you have Christ. Kindness. Again, going back to the idea of love in a way of looking after others, caring about them and not so much about yourself. Goodness, doing good unto others, faithfulness in each aspect of our life, doing that which we say we will do. Gentleness, holding back. This word is meekness, and this idea of a dad wrestling with his young son and taking it easy, holding back the strength which he has. You don't always need to crush somebody, even if you know better or you think you know better, and so on and so on. This can be displayed through our speech, through our actions, through every aspect of the way we live, showing gentleness and showing self-control, really going right back to where we began. Don't be drunk or controlled by the flesh. Rather, be self-controlled as the Spirit is at work in our lives. So, when you recognize jealousy in your heart, what is your response? You repent. That is the mark of someone being Spirit-led. When you recognize having strife or disputes or dissensions or envying or drunkenness or immorality or impurity or sensuality or idolatry or sorcery, what do you do? One who is Spirit-led repents. Do you see that there is more love in your heart now than you had a year ago? And that is the work of the Spirit. Do you find yourself having more joy through trials than you did before? Then that is a mark of the Spirit. You see, these are signs that you have the Spirit and therefore you are children of God. What a wonderful privilege it is to have the Spirit of God inside of us. What a wonderful privilege of God it is to have His work in our hearts. And so we continue on into the next verse. We have time this morning. Let's look at verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. And I want to explain this a little more. We have to go to a cross reference. Hebrews chapter 2. If you want to look, you're welcome just to listen. Just looking at verses 14 through 15, you may be wondering, what does it mean to not have a spirit of slavery leading to fear again? What does this have to do with this passage, not fearing? Well, I think Hebrews 2 really clears it up for us. It says this, verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Does it sound familiar? Extremely familiar with our passage. So what is the point of Hebrews? As you guys have been listening, hopefully, to our daily devotionals, the big point of Hebrews is this. The author is encouraging these Jewish believers to not be tempted or to not give into the temptation to fall back upon dependence upon the law, but rather that to recognize that Jesus is better than the law. He fulfills the law. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than the kings. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Moses. He is altogether better. He is best. And so they're coming out of a life of fear of death, in other words, of depending upon their own obedience to the law to earn them salvation. If you're depending upon your own obedience to the law to earn your salvation, what would your life be full of? Fear, because you're not good enough. If anybody is honest with themselves and trying to earn their salvation, they must recognize and would say that they themselves cannot earn their salvation, and therefore their heart would be full of fear for what is to come when they die. It is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's eternity placed in the hearts of every man, and there's the law of God written on the hearts of every man, and therefore every man stands guilty before God Almighty. And anybody left to their sins, in the back of their minds and hearts, there is fear for what comes after death. So, what is Paul saying here in Romans 8:15? We don't have a spirit. We have not received a spirit of slavery to the law, which leads to what? To fear. But rather, we've received a spirit of adoption. This idea of God bringing us into his family. God is now is our Father. Nobody by birth is a child of God, but by new spiritual birth, the giving of the Holy Spirit and receiving the spirit of adoption in our hearts, we now can cry out to God the Father as our Father. Abba, Father. He's a good Father, one who gives good gifts, one who takes care of us, one who makes no mistakes, and one who keeps his words. Maybe you experienced in your life an unloving, uncaring father, and you go, I don't really view God that way. No matter what type of father, physical father, you have had in life, God the Father has not changed and does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is good, and he is gracious, and he is kind. And he knows how to give good gifts, and he knows how to take care of you. So, verse 15, be encouraged. You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And this spirit, I believe, if you're reading from a NASB, notice, is the term spirit through this verse, capitalized or not capitalized? It is not capitalized. I don't think he's speaking of the Holy Spirit at this moment. He's talking about the spirit that is within you. Your spirit does not need to be filled with fear of obedience to the law because you're no longer bound to the law. You're freed from the law because who obeyed the law for you? Jesus. And therefore now the requirements of the law can be fulfilled in you. That's what he says earlier on in chapter 8. And how does that work? By the Holy Spirit leading you. Before salvation, all you could do was sin. After salvation, you no longer need to sin. You're no longer a slave to it, and you're no longer a slave to fear of earning your salvation. Rather, there's freedom and there's joy that your salvation and the work of your salvation is done, complete, finished, and yours if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. And therefore, now enjoy, you serve God. And as the Spirit leads you, it's evidence that you're not earning your salvation. Rather, your salvation has already been earned. And now you're living out your salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians 2 says. Therefore, you have received this Spirit, this alive Spirit inside of you, not of slavery, not of fear, but rather of trust and love and joy in your new Father. God the Father, the good and faithful one who does not change. He has saved you through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice which he gave. Therefore, serve him with joy. Therefore, serve him in the freedom that you have from the flesh. You no longer need to sin. You're set free from the bondage of it. You're in Christ, and you do have the Holy Spirit himself testifying alongside of that, as we'll see next week, working inside of you along with your spirit, crying out, Father, Abba, Father. Don't fear. Don't earn your salvation. Don't be tempted for one moment to think that your standing before God is based upon what you do. Everything is based upon what Christ has already done. Therefore, do not fear. Rather, rejoice and cry out, Father, I love you. Father, I want to serve you. Father, I want my life to be led by the Spirit and not marked by the flesh. To not live according to the flesh, but rather a life that is full of repentance and desire to live unto God's glory. Father, would you help us? Help us to see ways in our lives in which we do live according to the flesh, and would we repent of them? Would we continually, each day of our lives, turn to Jesus and continue trusting in him, continue resting in him, continue to keep our eyes fixed upon him, as he alone is our salvation, our joy, our strength. And Father, we thank you for the incredible privilege it is to call you Father, to know that you are listening, to know that you look down upon in love and care, your mercy and grace, that you invite us to come before your throne of mercy and grace to receive those things in our time of need. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, our sympathetic great high priest, who is tempted in every point as we are, and yet without sin. Would we continue to cast our cares and look to him, as he knows what we are going through, and yet he is without sin. So Lord, we look to him, we trust in him, we find all of our righteousness in him alone. Father, I ask, if there is one this morning who tries to earn their own salvation, that is living a life of fear, that they would recognize that today they can be freed from that by turning and trusting and resting in Jesus and his saving work which he did for them. Thank you that our Savior lives, that our salvation is everlasting because it's founded in him who has conquered death. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.